Tis metanias anixon mi pilas zodotam por frisi.
By the grace of God, we have completed 11 segments, 11 talks in our attempt to address the great mystery of marriage, which consists of two combined services, the service of the betrothal and the service of the coronation, or stephanoma in Greek. Stephanos in Greek means wreath or crown. Needless to say, there are many types of marriages today in our world of great confusion, but marriage finds its true meaning and perfection only in our Mother Church, which gives awesome dimensions to this God-given mystery. Beyond the legal dimensions, the Church offers an eternal dimension, an eternal connection to the Kingdom of God, which shows that this earthly marriage is a stepping stone, a boot camp, so to speak, to prepare us with our eternal marriage with our bridegroom Christ. This makes marriage a mystery of salvation, a mystery that leads to theosis and eternal life. And we pray and hope that through these humble talks, those of you here at the university will receive some valuable insight to help you enter this blessed atmosphere of a Christian marriage with the right presuppositions if and when the opportunity arises. For those of you who are already are married and have families and children, we hope that this information can help to strengthen and restore some weak areas in your marriage, and it can also help the overall Orthodox spirituality as well. Even if you have a very solid and healthy marriage, you can use some of this information to help some of your relatives or neighbors who, unlike you, may be faced by a number of challenges in their marriages. There's nothing in our life, my young friends, that is totally isolated from the purpose of our salvation. Trials, tribulation, difficulties in marriage, failures and blunders, even our faults and sins can spark the beginning of our journey to salvation. When a person consciously lives the reality of his fallen nature on a daily basis, when he's aware of this fallen nature, then he can use these faults to humble his soul and turn to God through repentance and prayer. And then in that situation, even the sins that we may commit become fertile ground, fertile manure through which the root of our salvation can sprout from, according to Father Paisios. This may be surprising to some, but God prefers a man or a woman who sins daily out of weakness, but repents and weeps for his sin, than a man who lives a moral life, much like the Pharisee, and sees no reason to repent, trusting in his own righteousness. Once again, the purpose of this life is to unite with our God through daily repentance and rebirth, not somewhere in a mountain or some remote place, but within our daily existence. Sometimes we tend to fantasize and daydream about some ideal situations that would presumably make our spiritual walk easier. If I were free, if I didn't have this employer or this supervisor, perhaps with a more spiritual husband or wife, if I could move to the mountains with less distractions, and we always try to escape in some spiritual dreamland, not realizing that it is not where we live, but how we live that really matters. The mind of the church tells us that sanctification will be achieved by struggling through our present condition and present circumstances. This is a very basic position towards creating a happy marriage, because the happiest spouses are those who take the time to resolve and work out their differences, which are never irreconcilable for people who truly love each other. The importance of truth and love was examined last week as we spoke about that inexhaustible subject, inexhaustible and infinite, because Christ called himself the truth, and Saint John the Divine teaches that God is love. Our struggle then, as images of our Creator, is to begin to become people of truth and love in order to be likened to our Heavenly Father. The truth then about people who use the lame excuse of irreconcilable differences to exit the arena of marriage is that they don't know how to love, since they are enslaved to their selfishness and demonic egotism. They don't want to tolerate the idiosyncrasies of the other person any longer, and after 3, 5, 7 years of marriage, they want to call it quits. Yet they will easily tolerate the same flaw of a son or a daughter. They will make excuses. They will always continue to love the unruly child regardless. And all this because they never really lived the ontological union of the mystery of marriage, a mystery that unites people into one flesh, one body. And the man must love his wife and vice versa, the way he loves his own body, according to St. Paul. If we break a toe or a leg, we don't cut those parts off. We do whatever it takes to fix and restore, you know, our body parts to their original wellness. If our left eye is suffering, we don't get angry with it. We don't remove it. We run to an ophthalmologist. We get second opinions, we seek out specialists to restore the vision of that eye. All this for material things, bodily things of this temporal life. Yet marriage transcends all these because, as a mystery, it prepares us for our final and eternal marriage with our bridegroom Christ, as we mentioned so many times. So the marital union is much more important than our own physical body, which we pamper and adore for hours each day. The marital union is sanctified and blessed, but not before this sacrament. The marital union is far more significant than some bodily pleasure and feelings of hedonism. The betrothal period is that special period to cultivate the relationship, to exchange aspects and future aspirations, to compare short and long-term goals, material, spiritual, and otherwise, and to come to a decision unencumbered by untimely and immoral marital activity. The inability to show self-control the inability to show self-respect to the other person will continue to rock the marriage for years to come. The unwillingness to give up one's will and likes are the main cause of turmoil and dysfunction in today's marriages. We are clueless of the fact that we don't enter marriage to continue our individual wants and likes. Even if our likes are in agreement, these likes and desires of ours must also be pleasing to God. Thus, we begin to give up our likes and desires in order to align them with the will of God, which will bring us to the state of truth and love, to the natural state. Truth and love cannot be achieved autonomously. And that's why our Mother Church prays to our Triune God to bless the betrothed with faith, oneness of mind in truth and love. And this love has nothing to do, or very little to do, with the love stories of the world. The love of the gospel is that genuine and true love that can only be achieved through the antidotes of sin called God's commandments. Christ repeated over and over again that the one who loves him, or the one who will be able to love him, is he who or she who keeps his commandments. The commandments are the medicine which help free us from the bonds, the illnesses, and microbes of sin which poison our daily existence. And these illnesses will certainly creep into our marriage. We must understand it once and for all that there's no such thing as a perfect couple or a perfect marriage, at least not in this life. Many a young people search and dream about that perfect spouse, that perfect husband or wife. The only one who really succeeded at this was Saint Catherine, who chose the perfect bridegroom. Of course, you will keep your eyes open and make your decision based on a number of presuppositions. And of course, you can go on checking off all your different presuppositions and wants and requirements. And that's good, but there's no guarantee that you will be able to know everything about that person that you just met in a matter of 6 months to a year. Not to mention that people are not immutable. People can change one way or the other a year or two or 5 years later. So we enter marriage knowing in advance that we enter a stadium to compete against our selfishness. We enter an arena to compete for a martyr's crown. At the same time, we will not ignore some of the basic and logical presuppositions, so we can at least avoid, you know, some unnecessary misery. Yes, you must open your eyes and find that woman or that man that you can feel attracted to. And if you desire this woman, if you believe that this woman will fulfill you in every way, emotionally, intellectually, and appearance-wise, then you can go ahead and make your decision. And please be careful. It is not enough that she is a good girl, or he might be a good man, or close to the church. I mean, they can be holy, golden, impeccable, but if there's no thrill, if there's no special attraction, then you're taking a chance. Yes, you must be attracted to that person. The way they look, the externals are important. Since you have eyes, if you were blind, that would be a different story. But in any case, two people must feel a total psychosomatic attraction towards each other, which also presupposes a similar mindset. You, for example, you might like to settle down and live a quiet family life. You like to have dinner at 5, family prayer at 8 o'clock at night, church on Sundays, and all those nice things. If you want this kind of life, then you cannot choose a flight attendant or an airline pilot knowing in advance that they will be away 3-4 days or nights a week, or a pharmaceutical executive that needs to travel 3-4 months out of the year. If you're a slowpoke, don't marry a fast-paced woman who buzzes around at 80 miles per hour. She will leave you in the dust. if you are a dynamic woman who races around like a racehorse, don't marry a man who moves like a turtle. You will run the poor man to the ground. I have seen this many times, mainly with women. Some women, especially today, can be very dynamic, very outspoken, and I don't know why they do this, but they go and marry some little lambs. And when they have problems, you tell them, my daughter, where did you come up with this little lamb? You're a racehorse. You're unstoppable. And this poor man cannot possibly keep up with you. You're running circles around him. No, he cannot go any faster. That's all he can do. That's all he's capable of. Yes, but my husband cannot understand me. Understand you? How can he understand you? You're running a mile ahead of him. He's lost in your dust. And you can see this during a visit. They come to speak to us at the metropolis when, problems arise. And the woman speaks 1,000 words before the poor man can whisper his first syllable. And when this poor man tries to cut in with a second syllable, she cuts him off. No, no, you don't know what you're talking about. So this poor man pouts in a psychological isolation. And if he does not rebel at some point, then he will be numbered among the sacred martyrs of our church, like St. Anthony, St. Paisius, and others. And he will enter the kingdom of God as a martyr without much toil. Well, the men have other difficulties as well. Some men can be very insensitive, hard, and indifferent. If they choose a very sensitive woman, they will not be able to understand her. That's why it is very important to take your time to get to know the other person, to see how he expresses himself or herself, his attitude towards life, his likes and dislikes. Some people may want to spend every weekend camping or hiking or being at the shore. If you are not an outdoors type of person, then why are you getting involved? If you are petrified of heights, then how can you marry a mountain climber? These dissimilarities can be divisive nowadays, to say the least. Let him find a female mountain climber, and you try to find someone who likes to keep his feet on the ground. If you're interested in living a simple, quiet life with your husband, being at home, again, at 5 o'clock on a daily basis, then you need to avoid salesmen, politicians, doctors, businessmen, because these professions do not adhere to a normal routine and schedule. Even more importantly, if you are a very spiritual person who loves church services, incense, daily prayer, spiritual reading, do not get involved with a person who's allergic to all these things. St. Paul clearly advises to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. At the very least, if he's a baptized Christian, and totally agrees with your church activities, okay, but you're still entering an uphill battle, even if he's Orthodox, if he's not a churchgoer and living a spiritual life. The problem is that most young people with a quasi-spirituality allow themselves to fall emotionally, if not physically, and then they all of a sudden become full of missionary zeal. They feel that they will slowly convert their husband or wife from an unbeliever or someone who's indifferent to a believer. This is possible, of course, but it's also very difficult, especially if there are other underlying issues and differences, not to mention character flaws. You will most likely suffer greatly even if your spouse is a good person. We saw this in the life of Saint Monica. We don't know exactly why her pious Christian parents allowed her to marry the idolater ruler Patricius. He was annoyed by her devotion to prayer, her devotion to the poor and the vulnerable, and her being in church all the time. His lack of faith influenced their son Augustine and their other children in a negative way. After 16 years of fervent prayer, her husband was finally baptized. She had to stay on her knees for another 16 years so her son Augustine would give up the life of sin condoned by his father previously. And St. Augustine was baptized at 387 AD by St. Ambrose. Much later, he recorded in his Confessions, "My mother was shedding more tears on my behalf than other mothers normally shed over their dead children. She truly considered me morally dead. And you, Lord, hearkened to her prayer, and you did not ignore her tears with which she soaked the ground everywhere she was praying." Now, if you don't quite measure up to the piety of St. Monica, then do not get involved with someone who's questioning your faith in a most critical manner, because you will face much hardship and pain in your marriage, especially in the upbringing of your children. Interfaith marriages present extreme challenges if one of the spouses all of a sudden wishes to energize his childhood faith. In most cases, the couple agrees to keep their personal faith to themselves. They stay neutral, and they allow their children to choose their faith much later in life. This reminds us of the drama of some Russian Christians after the communist revolution. The wife would not dare tell her husband that she was a Christian. She would often try to baptize the child secretly without the knowledge of the husband, and vice versa. So if you truly want to live the life of the church and aspire to keep God first in your life, then you will benefit much by the advice of Saint Seraphim of Sarov, quoted by Metropolitan Philaret. "Once there came a mother who was concerned about how she might arrange the best possible marriage for her young daughter. When she came to the saint for advice, Saint Seraphim said to her, 'Before all else, ensure that he whom your daughter chooses as her lifelong companion keeps all the fasts. If he does not, then he's not a Christian, whatever he may consider himself to be.'" Of course, this may sound austere, extreme, and even unacceptable to many of today's intellectual Orthodox clergy and laity alike, who have overdosed themselves by the spirit of secularization and globalization. The truth is that we cannot even talk about Orthodox spirituality without fasting, which is considered the first commandment of God to mankind and the subfloor of all virtues. Fasting empowers a person with self-control and self-mastery. St. Paul places self-control and abstinence as the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first rung is self-control, and the ninth is love, the highest fruit of the Holy Spirit. St. Basil went as far to suggest to the husband, "If your wife keeps all the fasts, then rest assured that she will never have eyes for anyone else," meaning that people who fast are very much in control of their emotions and actions. This has been confirmed recently by experiments in the secular world, experiments of delayed gratification in small children. They took a number of four-year-olds and gave them the option of having one marshmallow now or wait 15 minutes and then receive two. You can have one now, or you can wait 15 minutes and have two marshmallows. Well, most of the children grabbed the first marshmallow immediately. But a few of the children, those children who waited 15 minutes so they can have two, those children were revisited and followed 15 years later, and they were found to be the best students, the best athletes, the best, again, they excelled in every possible way. They were excelling at everything because they energized the power of self-control in their being. So young people who keep all the church fasts will have no problem preserving themselves pure until marriage, which is really the reason why the church places crowns on their heads during the sacrament of marriage. Yes, my dear friends, people will tell you to, suggest you to choose someone, but the truth is that you must choose someone who you are attracted to, someone who thrills you, and, someone who, you feel that you can share your life with. But again, the external appearance cannot be the main criterion. Romantic feelings and loves at first sight, all these things are wonderful, but they only last 6 months to a year anyhow, and your marriage needs to last a lifetime. By choosing a person based on some of the presuppositions that we mentioned, you will be at least ready to avoid some of the daily roller coasters that most people have. If you want to take a chance, if you want to be adventurous, then you must brace yourself and you must live the consequences of your adventurous nature. Sure, you have freedom of choice. You're 60 years old and you want to marry a girl 21 years old. The church cannot stop you. Of course, you're in love now, but 15 years from now, you will need a cane, and this granddaughter that you just married, a few years ago, may not be very thrilled with your agility and energy level. And you, my daughter, you know very well that you are marrying a grandfather. You are not an infant. That's why here in Cyprus, you must sign an affirmation that the age difference will not be used as a reason for divorce in the future. If you're well aware of this reality, if you're ready to honor this marriage until the very end, regardless of age or illness, then you may proceed. We also have marriages between people with physical disabilities. A man, for example, or a woman falls in love with a blind person or a terminally ill person. This happens with nurses who may fall in love with a terminally ill patient. They overlook the difficulties, and they decide to marry this person. This is commendable and a powerful action, but make sure that this is not solely based on infatuation or love motivated by compassion. It would be extremely cruel to marry this poor man or woman only to walk out on them a year later, being unable to cope with their illness and their special needs. You must think about your ability to handle this cross ahead of time. It is best to walk away from such a relationship early on than to enter into such a demanding marital union, which you may not be able to uphold. Years ago, I received a letter from a death row inmate in Florence, Arizona. He read the book Mountain of Silence, and he was touched by the references to the Jesus Prayer. I wrote back to him, and I mentioned that he already is in prison, he has a cell, and he has all the time to practice this very powerful prayer so he can begin to become more free than most of the people outside of prison if he really wants to. So he was able to convince his female attorney that he was innocent of the crime he was accused of, and several years later, this young and attractive woman asked for his hand in marriage, knowing that she would most likely never touch him. They both became Orthodox by the help of St. Anthony's Monastery, and several other inmates have become Orthodox as well, and they're visited bimonthly by the abbot, who hears their confessions and gives them Holy Communion. I met this heroic couple during my last visit in Arizona and had the opportunity to speak to them at length. An Orthodox marriage under extraordinary circumstances, self-sacrifice, self-transcendence, daily pain and agony, I'm sure. Yet most of our young people today are not ready for such marital escapades. So when we are contemplating marriage, we need to pray to God to enlighten us, to help us, so we can find the right person to become our spouse, the person who will stand by us in all areas of our life. Do not make the mistake of saying, oh, okay, I'm not really attracted to this girl, but she's a good girl. She will make a good mother. Don't fool yourself. You will end up despising her at some point. Be very careful. You are not an angel. You are a psychosomatic existence, and you must feel attracted to your spouse in every way. You are not marrying a business partner or an associate to help you financially either, or to share the expenses. You are espousing a person to become one flesh with. So we don't have the spiritual strength today to overlook the externals. The lack of this inner strength is what causes so many divorces today, to begin with, at all ages, let alone your young age. So you will place yourself under the providence of God. You will include God and His church in your spouse-seeking process, and you will proceed. It is truly amazing what happens when you place God first in your life. Unfortunately, most of our people today do not enter relationships with the right presuppositions, to say the least. They do not prepare themselves properly to enter this great sacrament. They are not ready to sacrifice their own will, even in the most insignificant areas, and the consequences are truly tragic. I read recently that here in Cyprus, we have 15,000 children raised by single parents, which shows that we have a tremendous problem. These divorces did not take place by an occasional argument or an occasional infidelity or betrayal. This is indicative of the spiritual illness of the past two generations, some sort of pathogenic microbe that evolved along with the age of mass media. This microbe is present in people even before they meet each other. The presuppositions, preconceptions, and misconceptions between our young people of the two sexes are so unsacred today that they are prone to destruction. The purpose is pleasure, enjoyment, carnal involvement, and the need to feel satisfaction and happiness all the time. People start with a premise that I'm supposed to be happy, and if I'm not happy, then life is not worth living. You promised to make me happy. Well, I don't feel so happy, so I need to move on. Under these postmodernist, hedonistic, and Epicurean presuppositions, a marriage cannot last very long. The spirit of egotism is predominant today, and unfortunately, this irresponsible mindset has created a huge social problem, not only in our country, but worldwide as well. This is why we need to realize that the sacrament of marriage is of huge importance and a very serious proposition that cannot be taken lightly or nonchalantly. Marriage can certainly blossom, but not without the right basis and right presuppositions. Marriage is not some resort for pleasure, but an arena to combat our inner enemies, our passions, and to work out our salvation in richness or poverty, in sickness or in health, whatever life may bring upon us. And yes, there is much happiness in marriage as well, but not necessarily the happiness of this world. A solid marriage rooted in the will of God can bring untold joy to the spouses who place their trust in God and strive to follow His commandments, as we saw in the holy couples of the three betrothal prayers that we've tried to analyze during this series. We are now toward the end of the third prayer, which talks about an inviolate pledge, this promise of the two young people who are entrusting their lives to each other. We spoke about the significance of the exchange of rings during a previous session, and here The prayer brings to mind the powerful symbolism of the ring, a symbol of authority, power, and love. For you, O Lord, have declared that a pledge is to be given and held inviolate in all things. By a ring, Joseph was given might in Egypt. By this might and authority, he was able to govern the entire Egypt, but this did not come easy. Joseph was victorious against the lustful provocations of Potiphar's wife, who wished to pollute him early on. Joseph, as we will see Holy Monday night, he chose the commandment of God. He stayed 10 years in prison to excel in the virtues of patience, humility, and meekness. And then his spiritual gifts were sought out by the Pharaoh, who made Joseph the prime minister of the entire Egypt, so to speak. By a ring, the truth of Tamar was made manifest, another interesting story in Genesis. By a ring, our Heavenly Father showed compassion upon his prodigal son, for he said, "Put a ring upon his right hand, kill the fatted calf, and let us eat and rejoice." Wherefore, O sovereign Lord, do you yourself bless this putting of a ring of rings with your heavenly benediction, and may your angel go before them all the days of their life. For you are he that blesses and sanctifies all things. And to you do we send up glory, to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever and to the ages of ages. Amen. This is Constantine Zalalas, and by the grace of God, we have managed to complete this series of talks on the service of the betrothal using the spiritual wisdom mainly of Metropolitan Athanasios of Limassol. At some occasions, I used some input from Elder Athanasios Mytilineos, and on very few occasions, I added some very significant stories that I found very uplifting, like the one on Papadiamandis, for instance, and Seraino, and the cyberspace love affair, and also the story of Saint Seraphim about fasting. Please forgive me this temptation to add these things. And I hope that at some point in the future, if grace leads, we will attempt to offer a similar series on the service of crowning Stephanoma, or marriage. Feel free to email some input, questions, or areas that we need to expand upon during the second session, if and when the opportunity arises. Καλή Σαρακοστή 2013, and may God help us all.